Even though this is the second to last sermon as senior pastor, I hope you'll still pay attention. I know people pay particular attention for the last sermon, you know, but hopefully you'll pay attention for the second to last sermon as well. Many parents have promised many different things to their children, and either you're a parent and you're a child, but sometimes those promises are not kept, okay? And the kids kind of throw the words back at their parents and say, but you promised, right? And so let's say there's a situation where a parent promised to their little girl, if you get all A's, we'll take you to Disney World. Now, it sounds like Asian parents to me, but I don't know. But anyways, school ends, report cards come out, the little girl gets all A's, okay? And so she's expecting, okay, July 4th is coming up soon. I should pack my bags and be ready to go. But the parents say, oh, not yet. And so day after day, she's asking, are we leaving? Are we going to Disney World soon? Not yet. All right. And for this little girl, it seems like an eternity, just waiting and waiting. And she's about ready to give up. Finally, the parents say, okay, now is the time. We're going to Disney World at the end of August. And you may be saying, well, what was the delay? Well, for the child, they might be thinking, are my parents tricking me? Are they just giving these empty promises? Did they forget? Well, I guess they couldn't forget because the little girl's reminding them every day. But it's just puzzling for the little girl to figure out why did the parents are not fulfilling their promise. And the reason is actually the parents were doing some research on going to Disney World. They realized that, you know, if you go in the summertime, it's really, really hot there, you know. And you're standing in really, really long lines out there. And you just won't have much fun. But so people suggest on these websites, well, if you're going to go in the summer, go at the end of August, okay? That's usually the best time to go. But the end of August is also hurricane season, right? And so, you know, there could be a hurricane popping up somewhere and heading into Florida, and you'll have to cancel your trip, and people will be even more disappointed. And so they sort of waited and waited until they kind of checked the weather forecast and said, oh, no hurricanes in sight and whatever. Okay, we're going to book our flight. We're going to go down to Florida. And now we can enjoy our time in Disney World. Well, some Christians in the early church were sort of like that little girl. They were sort of feeling like, but you promised and you're not showing up. And they heard Jesus had given these promises about coming back, returning, but Jesus hadn't returned yet. And so is he late? Did he forget? Is he indifferent? Many of us have the same kind of questions today, even to think about, well, is Christ really going to come back? Is that really, did he really promise that? And so we're continuing in a series entitled Waiting in God. And for this morning's sermon, we're going to be looking, asking and answering four questions. And you'll find them in your bulletin, in the outline in the back of your program. And this first question we're asking, what are we waiting for? All right? And so we sort of need to understand the context of this letter and this portion of 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 2 says, you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets. And then from 4, it's very clear that we're talking about the promise of Christ's return. Now, Christ came to die for our sins. He came as a little baby in Bethlehem. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins, but he rose again and then he ascended into heaven. But he also promised that he would come back again to set the world right. And so the Old Testament contains 1,200 references to the second coming of Christ. One out of every 25 verses in the New Testament relate to the second coming. It's the most dominant subject in the New Testament after faith. If you were to look at the parables, 50 of the parables, there's 50 parables, half of them relate to the second coming. And so you also have to understand who's writing this letter. Peter, right? Peter was one of Jesus' disciples. And so he had lived and ate and heard and watched Jesus over a 3-year period. And so he heard Jesus firsthand in John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. We also, Peter witnessed Jesus' ascension into heaven after his resurrection. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the angel says to the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So the promise of Christ's second coming is well documented in the Bible. But strangely, we don't hear much about it today. I know when I was growing up in my church, we actually had prophecy conferences. We invited speakers to come in and explain to us the book of Revelation, or come in and talk about the end times and prophecy and the rapture and the millennium and all these different things. But today we don't seem to pay much attention to it. And part of it might be the situation that we're facing today is very similar to the first century church. And that's my second question, is why is it hard to wait? And so in verse 3 of this passage, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep and are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." And so the last days refers to basically the time of Christ's first coming and his second coming. Okay, it's sort of a big picture term, looking at all of human history. And so we're in that last days, okay, between Christ's first coming and his second coming. And he said that scoffers will come, that is, critics, false teachers who will mock, who will ridicule, who will taunt like they did Jesus on the cross. And they're really questioning, is he really coming back? And certainly in Peter's time, Peter wrote this letter in 66 A.D. And so we know Jesus lived around till 33 A.D. So basically 33 years when Peter wrote this, and they've been waiting. I mean, Jesus said he promised he's coming back. We waited 33 years. He hasn't shown up yet. And we can say today we waited 2,000 years. And we should even be more skeptical, you might say. And the scoffers have more ammunition to basically ridicule people who are waiting for the second coming. These people are not just non-Christians. They can claim to be Christians, because it says here they even believe in creation, right? And so as they look at the Bible, they can't do away with these promises. So they sort of change their understanding of what Jesus said. They say, well, Jesus is not return. It's not a literal, personal, bodily return. It's a spiritual return. It's a symbolic return. One of the spokesmen for that idea wrote this. When they say Christ is coming, they mean that slowly but surely, His will and principles will be worked out in God's grace, in human life, and in human institutions. You're never going to see Jesus. There will never be a personal return. And so the arguments of those who are scoffing at the return of Christ point to the continuity of life. Basically, they're saying, well, everything is constant. Everything is just continuing as it is since creation. There's no divine intervention. There's no supernatural things that are happening. Life is basically cyclical. The sun rises and the sun sets. We have our season, winter, spring, summer, and fall, right? And even though it's kind of warm today, right, we know eventually fall will come and the leaves will turn color and then there'll be snow, but then there'll be spring again, you know, and it just happens over and over again. And so they basically say, you know, it just happens in a cycle. And, you know, young people particularly sort of feel like, oh, you know, everything's just continuing as is. Young people, particularly, you know, those in high school or college, a lot of times do crazy things. And you wonder, why do they do these crazy things? Well, because they think that, well, I've never died before, and therefore I never will. You know, I mean, you know, it's never been in my experience. And so they're in some sense, not afraid of death because of the wrong reasons in some sense. Because they think that it's never happened before and it shouldn't happen to me in the future. But verse 3, the last part, talks about their real motivation of these people that mock the second coming of Christ. It says they're following their own sinful desires. And so they don't want to talk about Christ coming back because that means judgment. That means there's a God. There's a person that we're accountable to. They want to accept the idea that we're just an accident of nature. There is no God. There's no judgment. We just live it up. If it feels good, just do it, right? And that's sort of the thinking of many in our world today. And so Peter responds to this ridicule of Christ's return with question number 3, which we're asking, why wait patiently? And Peter gives 2 lines of defense to show that the return of Christ will still happen. Number 1, the reliability of God's word. And in verse 5 and through 7, notice the reference to the word of God here. It said, they, these mockers, the scoffers, deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water, through water, by the word of God. And that by these means the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth now exist, are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So Peter's pointing our attention to the word of God. He's saying it's reliable. It's the truth. We can depend upon it. That if God said it, if God promised it, it's going to happen. And he points to creation in as one example of the power of the word of God. You know, in Genesis, God said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light, right? God spoke it into existence. And so it shows the power of his word. We also see this in the flood. that he points to the flood, that the world and mankind at that time was very wicked and was filled with violence. And so God said, I'm going to destroy the world, but I'm going to save some people. And he told Noah and his family to build an ark. And I know that there was a sort of a movie about Noah recently. And don't watch it. It's not that good. It's not accurate. But what happened was that Noah preached to the people for 120 years. And no one believed except his own family. And so judgment came as a result of the flood. And so by the word of God, God spoke it and it happened. And so basically he's saying, look at creation, look at the flood. And if the word of God says Christ will return, it can be trusted. It's reliable. But the judgment would not be by a flood, but rather by fire. Verse 7 talks about that. In verse 10, in verse 12, talks about in verse, it says, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Now, I guess there was recently, even this past couple of days, big protests all over the world about climate change, right? And people were concerned about the fact that, oh, you know, our world is breaking down. And the world could end as a result of that. But the Word of God is clear that the world will not end because of climate change. Now, I should say that we should be some concern about climate change. I recycle. I'm getting solar panels put in my house, you know. And we should be good stewards. We shouldn't abuse God's creation. But here, it's telling us how the world will end. All right? God will do it. He will judge the world. It'll be by fire. All right? And so, yeah, it can be kind of scary, it seems, but it's also should cause us to really reflect upon God in His holiness as well. So Peter is certainly not concerned about saving the planet. He's really concerned about saving the people, as you will find out later. So one defense of the second coming is the reliability of God's word. The second defense comes from God's character. So again, some of us, as we're waiting for the second coming, are wondering, is that just an empty promise? Is God delayed in some way or fashion? Is he this slow, or what's going on? Well, in verse 8, it says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So it's telling to us that God looks at time differently from us, right? God is eternal, right? And we're temporal. Our perception of time is all relative, isn't it? It used to be that if you want to communicate. I remember people wanting to communicate back in the old days. You'd have to have Pony Express or Caravan or something going out there. It would take weeks, months to get a message somewhere. Now, if there's a 30-second delay in our texting, we're going to be upset, aren't we? Right? And so our perception of time is relative, and we also have to understand that human beings are temporal. We don't last for eternity. This week I'll be doing a memorial service for a woman from our church who lived 100 years. All right? She reached triple figures, right? And but yeah, you can live, you know, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. Maybe there's another woman in our church who just had her birthday in a nursing home, 108 years old. Just gasping out there. See, I hear that. But eventually people die because we're temporal, right? We don't last forever, but God is different. He is eternal. He's everlasting, right? We have this concept called dog years, right? That is, we recognize that dogs don't live as long as humans. And so there's sort of a method for figuring out a dog's life age in relationship to human beings, all right? So a dog who has lived 10 years is equivalent to a human being who has lived 53 years. You get it? Okay. So, but if you rearrange the dog years, instead of D-O-G, you go G-O-D, right? God years, right? What does that mean, right? So it says here, it's 2,000 years since Christ, ascended into heaven. And we're still waiting. But from God's perspective, only 2 days took place, right? That's what we're basically saying. From God's perspective, it's only a short period of time, right? And so we need to understand that God sees things differently. He is eternal. We also need to understand that God is patient. And I would say this is the primary reason why Christ hasn't come back, because he's patient. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. The last week or so, we had the anniversary of 9/11. And some of you know that I knew people who died in the World Trade Center. At least two people I know, died in the World Trade Center. And I was watching those documentaries and watching how these people took planes and drove them right into the World Trade Center, killing thousands of people. And I was thinking to myself, how much evil is in people's hearts? We think about the terrorism, the war, the genocides, the mass shootings, and all those kinds of things. And we ask ourselves, why doesn't God do something? Well, he will. He will do something, but he's delaying his judgment so that people have time to repent. That is, to change their minds. God is not slow, but he's patient with us. He's loving. He wants more people to be saved from judgment and destruction. Ezekiel 18:23 says this, "Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live?" And so that shows the heart of God, that he doesn't want to destroy people and punish people for their sins. He wants them to be saved. That's why he sent Jesus to come and take our sins. He sacrificed his own son because he loved us so much. And so he wants people to come to Christ. But this passage doesn't teach that everyone will become Christian. It says, not wishing any should perish, so that all should reach repentance. That's God's desire. He wants everyone to come to salvation. He doesn't want to see anyone perish and to be judged. But he's not going to force people. He's not going to... He gives us free will to make our own choices. And so he wants us, but he's giving us time to be able to repent and turn our hearts and minds around. Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So he's not saying Jesus is a thief. He's saying the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And Jesus used a similar analogy in Matthew 24. And the point of that metaphor is basically saying You don't know when a thief is going to come and rob your house. It's usually when you least expect it. And so it will come suddenly without warning. And so the point is to keep watch, to be ready at all times. That's the point. And so judgment will come. Christ's second coming will come at some point, and we need to be ready and we need to be prepared. Which leads us to our last question. What do we do while we're waiting? Right? Well, someone has said the purpose of prophetic truth is not speculation, but motivation. Right? And so the biblical truth is not for you to try to figure out what time is Jesus going to come and all those kinds of things. It's to motivate us to change and transform our lives. And so if you're not a Christian this morning, then you need to understand that judgment will come. Okay? Eventually. Now, this is especially true for the young people, right? It's because you think, oh, you know, I think about that when I'm Pastor Steve's age, you know, 60s, 70s, you know, when you're an old guy, you know. But I'm young, you know, I'm not going to die. I'm not going to worry about all these things. Well, yeah, you may not die, you know, anytime soon, but Christ could come back anytime soon, right? You never know when that would be. So you want to be ready. I just recently went on a trip to Pastor Tom's son's wedding and went to California. And I remember talking to my wife and saying, they have earthquakes in California, right? And so, you know, you think there'll be an earthquake when we go out there for a week? You know, nah, you know, it won't happen, right? But, you know, you kind of think about that, right? And imagine somebody who lives in California, they must have some plan, some action plan or something to be prepared for these things, right? Well, it's talking about that there's going to be judgment coming, right? Christ will come back. Are you ready? And so if you're not a Christian, you want to be prepared. And the way to be prepared is to trust in Christ. Now, some of you may interpret that to say, oh, I need to clean up my life. I need to stop smoking and, you know, stop, you know, doing all these bad things and whatever. No, you need to trust Christ first, all right? And the word repent that's used in this passage means changing your mind, right? So it starts with your mind, first of all. It's not changing your life. It's changing your mind first. And so you may have, well, I think I'm a good person and I don't deserve to go to hell because I help people and all those things. And so you have to change your mind and say, you know, from God's holy, perfect perspective, I'm a sinner, right? I'm a sinner who deserves to be punished by God. But I also need to change my mind about Jesus. He wasn't just a nice guy, a nice teacher. He is God. He's our Savior. He died in my place. And so I need to change my mind about Jesus and who He is. And that it's not by my works that will get me into heaven. It's my faith. And as we have faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit then helps us to change our lives, you see. So it's not changing your life, but it's really changing your mind, first of all. And then your life will come later on. So, but if you are a Christian, then you will escape this judgment. Not because you deserve it, but because of what Christ had done. And so, if you're a Christian, this passage also gives us four things that we should do. One is to look up in anticipation, okay, waiting for Christ. Look, notice verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day. Verse 13, but according to His promise, we are waiting. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting. In other words, it's something that the Christ return is something on our radar screen. It's in fact, it's up front for us. For a lot of us, oh, I haven't thought about Christ coming, you know, since the last time Pastor, Pastor Steve preached or something, I don't know, years ago or something on this subject. We don't think about it. But if we're waiting for something, we're kind of focused on it, you know. It's something that we are anticipating, right? And so as we wait, we want to wait and look up, you know, waiting for Christ to return. And there used to be a hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus," right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. But the things of earth will grow slowly dim, right? So basically, as you focus and anticipate the second coming of Christ, it will change your life, okay? And then, secondly, we need to not just look up in anticipation, we need to clean up in purification or sanctification, right? We need to clean up our lives. Verse 11, "For since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness?" You see? See, we work hard for all the things that we can see, we can feel, we can touch. The Bible is saying eventually all that stuff is gone. It's burned up. And so you need to focus on the things that will last. Verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." So Peter is emphasizing we need to clean up our lives after we become Christians, that we still need to focus on growing to be like Christ, sanctification, set apart from sin and set upon God. And so that word diligent in verse 14 includes the idea of diligent that is focused despite distractions. All right, that you're kind of focused on being found in him without spot or blemish or at peace. Okay, and I think when I was in college, I went to New York University, and I think most of the schools in those days had finals after Christmas vacation. All right. It's only more recently, everything is like done in December, in the beginning of December. But in the old days, I think Harvard was the same way, you know, that they used to have finals after Christmas. And it's hard to study during Christmas vacation, right? I mean, there's parties, there's, you know, all these festivities that are going on, and oh no, I have to study, I have to stay home. All my friends who went to other schools and other had different calendars, they're enjoying themselves, they're doing all kinds of stuff, and no, I gotta stay home, I gotta prepare for finals, you know, and stuff like that. And so I had to be diligent, right? And so that's the idea in that verse, you know, because we live in a world, there's a lot of distractions, right? There's a lot of things attracting us to away from focusing on being holy, all right? Being sanctified. And so and we need to be diligent, as it mentions here. And then the third idea for Christians is to speak up in evangelization. Again, this passage is telling to us Christ's return is delayed. Why? Because he wants to see more people saved. And so, verse 15, "Count the patience of our Lord as salvation." Verse 12, "Waiting and hastening the coming of the day of God." You know, and I should relate that to Matthew 24, verse 14, where Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So somehow there's a connection between world evangelization, the proclamation of the gospel, and Christ's return. And in some sense, as we share more and more people come to Christ, then Christ will return. Okay, we're hastening, in some sense, his return. And so, it's important for us to recognize that we need to share the good news. God has delayed His return purposely so that more people will be saved. So we need to cooperate with God by proclaiming the gospel with people. Now, this past few years, we have not had, a hurricane come near New England, right? And I remember maybe a decade ago, we had some, pretty strong storms that came through New England. And I remember they were telling people, you need to help your neighbors. You need to be warning your neighbors, telling them to get water and, all these different things. And people need to be prepared. And so that's, people were mobilized to help one another and warn people and that kind of thing. And I think the same idea that we see, something bad is coming in terms of judgment for people. And so we need to warn them. See? And sometimes we sort of think, oh, we don't want to bother people. We don't want to bring up unpleasant things. You're helping them, right? You're warning them. You're helping them to be prepared. And so we need to speak up in terms of evangelization. And finally, we need to grow up in maturity. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it alludes to Paul's writings, okay? And note that it relates it as scripture, okay? So Paul's letters were already seen as from God's word, the same as the scriptures in the Old Testament, all right? And Peter even acknowledges sometimes it's a little hard to understand, what Paul wrote, And so particularly if I was reading through Romans, I said, gee, what is he talking about here? I don't understand it. But they said the ignorant and unstable people twist to their own destruction, verse 16. And so it's talking about the need to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you basically need to know the scriptures. But it also says grow in the grace in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not just banging people over the head with the Bible, right? It's living a life of grace. Now, grace is unmerited favor. We sing the hymn, Amazing Grace, right? And it talks about God's unmerited favor, His free gift to us in salvation. But it's not just, grace is important, not just in salvation, but it's important in our daily lives. How we relate to people, how we relate to our family or co-workers or other church members even. Okay? That we need to display grace, that we're willing to forgive these people. We're going to bless them, even though they might hurt us in certain ways. They'll get us upset or frustrate us, right? So it's talking about grow in grace. Pastor Ken last shared about what happened last week. And as he was getting ready to preach last week, Matthew had a medical emergency, and so we had to call the ambulance, and obviously, as good parents, they went, into the ambulance, and it's like, oh, this is just before service. What are we going to do? Who's going to preach? And all these things. Well, we'll tell the missionaries, the Laceys, just kind of talk longer, right? That solves a little bit, but somebody's still going to come to preach. Oh, Pastor Enoch preached on the same passage in Chinatown. We'll just call him to come over, right? And so, yeah, no, he said, oh, yeah, okay, I'm coming, all right? And they're waiting and waiting and waiting. He didn't show up, right? Until, oh, finally, he shows up. And what happened, he was delayed. If you're in Chinatown, you realize that the streets around the school where we meet was being repaved. and they shut down a lot of the streets and the stuff, and it said it took them a half an hour, basically, to get from, just to get out of that maze to get onto the turnpike to come here, you know. And I learned from that, because they're repaving today, too. And I said, oh, there's all these long lines and all this kind of stuff that's going on. And so I knew kind of the secret way to get here. But, you know, I'll tell you that if you want to know. But anyways, you know, so for Pastor Enoch, people were like, where's Pastor Enoch? He said he was coming. He's going to preach. What are you going to do? You know, who's going to come up there to preach? Anybody? You know, and, you know, no one knew what to do. And so it was something beyond his control, right? It's something beyond his control. He wanted to come, but he was delayed because of that traffic mess that was in Chinatown. Now, we may think the same thing about God, you know. What's wrong? He promised. He isn't coming. Where is he? And so God says that he's patient with us, right? There's a reason behind the delay. It's not because he's something beyond his control, because he's all-powerful, right? It's not because he's indifferent, because he loves us. He cares about us, right? But there's a purpose, and he's patient with us. He's loving. He wants people to come to Christ. And so, particularly if you're not a Christian, you need to prepare yourself. As we may be waiting for him, in some sense, he's waiting for us. He's waiting for people to respond to the good news. That's what he's waiting for. And so he's wanting us to share the good news, to point people toward the gospel so that more people will be saved. That's why we have to wait for the Lord. But we don't know when he will return. But we need to be prepared and ready. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we admit that this is somewhat of a difficult passage. Not because it's hard to understand, but it talks about judgment. It talks about the world being destroyed by fire, and it seems totally something that very hard to really accept. And yet, it's found in your word. And so you want us to prepare people. You want us to warn people. And so help us to be diligent in sharing the good news with others and living lives that point people toward Christ. And pray particularly for those who are not Christian, that they don't want to wait until they're old people in their deathbed to come to Christ. They want to do it now so that they are prepared and ready, so that whenever Christ comes, they will welcome him when he comes. So pray, Lord, that you would work in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.